the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. On today's program, I'm going to talk about my personal research and life experience called the deep dive. Now, when I do radio interviews, etc., occasionally, like when I'm on Doug Hagman's program, I'll often refer to the deep dive that I've been going through the deep dive. And he knows exactly what I'm talking about because he knows the research that I do and how I do it. And I'm finishing up the book, Power from On High, racing to finish it up. But I don't want to leave out these all-important parts that I think that the reader that will really reveal secrets about this reality that we live in, that this world that we live in, will be revealed to the reader. Now, let me just give you a quick definition of what the deep dive is. And by the way, the deep dive definitely, absolutely ties into thinking outside of the box. It's just that the deep dive is kind of like a illustration of what it means to really think outside the box. I'm not just like talking about thinking in a bigger box or moving from the small, tiny box of your human mind, your human consciousness, and, you know, shuffling over to a medium-sized box or a larger box, or even going outside the box to think. Talking about like blowing your mind in a good way and thinking way outside the box, because that's where truth can be found. Truth can't be found in that little tiny box of human thinking, of human consciousness, the little tiny box of the average human mind. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not a put down on any person or individual. This is not what this is about, because I operate from the premise where I really believe I have met very few what I would call stupid people in my life. Now, you might find that surprising because you may say, well, I've met I'm talking about you. You've met a lot of stupid people in your life. So how come he claims to have only met a few stupid people? Well, it's not because I'm trying to be nice. And by the way, when I'm talking about stupid people, I'm not talking about necessarily the amount of knowledge they have or information that they have. I'm talking about their genetic DNA ability to think, their brain power that was given to them from birth genetically and so on. That's what I'm talking about. So when I say that I have met very few stupid people in my life, I mean that in this sense. I believe that for the most part, God creates all people with an innate abundance of God-given intelligence. See, I'm not an evolutionist. Probably many of you are not evolutionists either. And the reason I'm not an evolutionist, because, first of all, I don't believe for one minute that the theory of evolution, that's why they call it a theory, by the way, that the theory of evolution has even remotely been proven. In fact, in recent decades, but they try to cover this up, the theory of evolution has fell on hard times because a lot of scientists and biologists and geneticists, etc., are having problems with it, serious problems with it, which is a polite way of saying they're coming to the conclusion that the theory of evolution is not true. But the scientific establishment, like most establishments in our nation and around the world, is highly political and it's controlled. So it's kind of like the mafia. If you dare to break rank, because the official approved dogma of the scientific community and the educational community is that you must. It's kind of like a fundamentalist religion. Now, they're always accusing Christians of being militant fundamentalists with the Christian religion. But the truth of the matter is that the scientific community and many other so-called intellectual communities are equally, if not more, rigid in their fundamentalism. Because in reality, for example, like Darwinian evolutionists are part of a strictly rigid fundamentalist religion, except they don't have the integrity to admit it. They deny that what they really believe in is a form of a religious belief and that evolution is a religion. Now, that's just not me saying it. Secular humanism, which is the belief system that there is no God, that we came here by evolution, there's no right or wrong, and so on and so forth. Secular humanism is directly tied together with evolution. They need each other. It's a symbiotic relationship. So, the Supreme Court of the United States officially defined secular humanism as a religion. The secular humanists did not want secular humanism defined as a religion. But they did. Supreme Court defined it as a religion. So really, if you take that to its logical conclusion, evolution, which is connected, like through an umbilical cord, to secular humanism, they are, I tie them together, they are a religion. Why? Because it's a belief system apart from scientific proof. I mean, a lot of big talk about evolution and the need for, you know, scientific proof. Well, that's a bunch of baloney. There's no scientific proof. That's why it's still called a theory. They have not yet come up with any scientific proof that proves through scientific empirical evidence that evolution is true. Therefore, it's a belief system. It's a religion because it deals with, you know, the nature of life, the nature of reality, the origins of man, et cetera, et cetera. It's a religion. So evolution is a religion. They don't have scientific facts to prove it. And that's why it's tumbling apart secretly, but the average scientist who has integrity and honesty, when he discovers or she discovers that from their own research and studies that evolution is not true and that it is in serious trouble, they cannot, for the most part, openly stand out or stand up and speak about it, because if they dare to break rank and of publicly question evolution or publicly comment that evolution is not based on scientific evidence, they're going to be punished by the scientific mafia or the educational mafia. And how they will be punished is their writings will be censored. They won't be hired by important scientific think tanks and universities and laboratories, etc. They will be cut off from their funding. You know, they get research grants, they get money to pursue various scientific projects, etc. They'll lose their financing, their money, Their articles won't be published in the scientific journals. They won't be invited to speak at the prestigious scientific conferences, and so they become unemployed. And so a lot of them aren't prepared to deal with that. I'm not here to judge that decision. They're not prepared to deal with it. So secretly, it's being covered up. Behind the scenes, evolution is in a free fall. The only people who maintain with almost a fascist-like militancy that evolution is true is the educational system in America, the universities, the colleges, the high schools, so on and so forth. They militantly maintain and teach that evolution is true. It's not true because there's no scientific empirical evidence. Okay. So when you take a deep dive in research, that's what I call my research, or certain kinds of my research, the deep dive. Because to do deep dive research, you have to be willing to think way outside of the box. You have to be willing to depart from and reject popular opinion, mass opinion. You have to be willing to go it alone in your pursuit of truth. And you have to be aggressive in your pursuit of truth. And you have to be willing not to stop until you uncover the truth. And that means when you're doing a deep dive in research, you're going to look at a large spectrum of diversity of subject matters, like everything from genetics, science, biology, quantum physics, theology, Bible prophecy, demonology, which most of our society doesn't even acknowledge, theology, technology, computer science. It goes on and on. The study of ancient super civilizations, which, you know, our society is so fragmented and compartmentalized in its individual pockets of knowledge that most people today can't process certain truths because they're playing a game in which they've restricted themselves to, once again, a small box of study. Whereas the truth can only really be found sometimes when you integrate a large spectrum of different fields of study. That's how you get the deep dive, but that's how you discover the truth. So doing the deep dive can be time-consuming, and you have to have a commitment to it. You have to have a passion for it. Now, I believe that God has called me to do what I do, and that's why I have a passion for it. And then in the final analysis, as a Christian who believes in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, as a Christian, I believe that the reason I'm able to do a deep dive in my research is because of supernatural help. And by that I mean, I believe that all believers in Jesus Christ, true believers in Jesus Christ, have been called by God to be here for such a time as this before the foundation of the world. That's what the Bible says. So you and I were called before the foundation of the world to be here for such a time as this. We were called before the beginning of time to be in this time period that we live in, with all its unique challenges as well as all its unique opportunities. And I also believe that God knew us individually and personally before the foundation of the world, because the Bible says that. And the Bible says that God knew us before we were conceived. So before our father's sperm united with our mother's egg and we were biologically conceived, God knew us. But don't ask me how that works, because I don't know. But that's what the Bible says. So God has, he prepared for us before he sent us to be in the world at this time period. He equipped us for a special, unique mission and purpose. And each one of us have been given a special, unique purpose and calling and destiny that he wants fulfilled. And so before the foundation of the world, God supernaturally equipped us with the capacity, with the ability. God doesn't give us a divine call or a divine purpose without first giving us the equipment, if you will, to be able to do it. Now, even though God equips us with the gifts, the talents, and the abilities that we need to accomplish our individual call of God, each one of us have a mission from God, and it usually involves a whole bunch of things. And God's priorities, by the way, are not always in the same shape and form as man's priorities. What we think in our humanness is high on the list of importance is usually based on secular worldly terms. Well, God doesn't see it that way. God rewards our faithfulness based on his perspective of what's important. So to God, big is not always better. I mean, people think, you know, God calls them to be an evangelist. Well, I don't deny that. But that doesn't always mean that God calls everybody to be like a Billy Graham and fill a giant stadium. God measures the faithfulness by a different standard. So maybe you indirectly or directly win, I don't know, anywhere from 10 people to 1,000 people to Jesus Christ during your lifetime. Or you plant the seeds of God's love and salvation in their life. They call that pre-evangelism. Okay. God's not impressed with the numbers, believe me. But God is impressed and rewards our faithfulness. The average Christian, probably around the world and in America, doesn't even win directly one person to Jesus Christ a year. And I'm talking about directly. Now, that it should be sobering to you and me. Because although there are many things we are called to do that have great importance, winning people to Jesus Christ, evangelism, I believe is at the top of the list. And yet, even though every Christian that reads the Bible knows that the number one priority of God is that we worship him and win people to Jesus Christ, the truth of the matter is that, at least in America, the average Christian does not directly lead one person to Jesus Christ a year, not even one. So you can understand, I mean, really quickly, why we're not seeing the millions of people in America coming to Christ, especially young people. Okay, so how do we think about that? How do we process that? Well, before you beat yourself up and before you shame yourself and put yourself down, before you, you know, self-afflict enormous guilt upon yourself, I think the question has to be expanded a little. Perhaps there are huge numbers of Christians who don't, quote, lead one person directly to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But how does God see that? Well, the way God sees that is that he's looking for faithfulness. So perhaps many of these Christians who did not lead one person to Jesus Christ directly, but they did, they were faithful in like pre-evangelism because they loved people. They attempted to minister to people in Jesus' name. They attempted to plant seeds of the truth in people's life in a form of pre-evangelism. So even though they may not have directly led one person to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they were still faithful because through their obedience, they ministered to people, they loved people, they planted the seeds of salvation that would happen later. So, in truthfulness, they did participate in winning people to Jesus Christ indirectly or in the form of pre-evangelism, and God rewards and blesses that. So before you dump a whole garbage truck of guilt on yourself, remember that if you're worshiping God, if you read his word, if you're walking in the Holy Spirit, I can guarantee that you're ministering to people. And it doesn't mean you have to, I mean, ministering to people in the name of Jesus Christ in one form or another, because all of the steps of evangelism are necessary. Very few people just come to Christ because some Christian walks up to them out of the blue and leads them to the Lord. It may seem like that, but what really happened is those individuals who came to the Lord were exposed to all kinds of pre-evangelism throughout their life before they, quote, accepted the Lord. So there were Christians involved in the pre-evangelism efforts, ministering to people, ministering to them. They had seeds planted in them of the gospel and truth, et cetera, et cetera. So there's a whole series of incremental steps that occurred in people's lives, preparing them, getting them ready to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so if you were involved in any of those initial steps called pre-evangelism, God's going to reward you for your faithfulness. Now, another critical area of pre-evangelism faithfulness is when a believer or an average Christian like you, you're faithful. Perhaps you don't have the opportunity to win people directly to Jesus Christ yourself. It's not out of a lack of willingness, but we all know our world has radically changed in the last several decades. You used to be able to talk about Jesus on the job. Businessmen and businesswomen used to be able to go to their offices or their business. Even in my lifetime, and even in my work history, when I worked for secular corporations, I had bosses who had their big Bibles on their desks. You were allowed to carry your Bibles openly to work. You could have your Bible on your desk. You could even have read your Bible during your lunch break. And this wasn't all, I mean, this is, you know, a couple of decades ago, but the point is, look how much our world has been transformed through stealth means of transformation. You can't do that anymore. You can't do that anymore because the work environment, through the coercive, intended strategic manipulation of PC and laws, everybody can come out of the closet in America, but Christians. That's why this whole PC tolerant thing is, you know, Christians who fall for that, man, just wake up, smell the coffee, and quit standing there like a stooge getting sucker punched, blow, blight, blow in the face because of your stupidity. I'm sorry, but just that's sometimes I got to rant and rave a little bit, get it out of my system. You're a flat-out stooge, and I'm not talking about the Three Stooges, okay? If you sit there and believe all this propaganda and indoctrination, I'm for tolerance. I'm for diversity, but I'm not for fake tolerance, fake diversity, where everybody, no matter what they believe, is free to express it on the job in American society, except just one single group is excluded from having those freedoms. And guess who that group is? And you already know the answer. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're not allowed to talk about it at work, to talk about it in most places in society. You're not allowed to carry a Bible openly to work. You're not allowed to have a Bible on your desk or any religious materials. You're not allowed anymore to read your Bible, you know, at work on your lunch break. Okay? You're part of the only group that is not permitted to come out of the closet. You're the only group left. Everybody's come out of the closet. Everybody has their freedom to do, to think, to believe whatever they want, except for one group, and that's Christians. Now, that isn't tolerance. That is not diversity. How did that happen? Well, that's really another story. But I'll give you a hint. It happened because when Christians, Bible-believing Christians, this is important to me. I'm very passionate about this, as you probably know. The only group that is not protected by the freedoms. I mean, we actually have in the Constitution, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press. So the freedoms, in many cases, are there, at least on the federal level, not on the local level in many places. Christians are the only group that have been stripped of their freedoms. They're the only group who have had their freedoms taken away and stolen from them. How did that happen? It happened because Christians in America, you want to hear the truth or you want to be lied to? If you want to be lied to, there are plenty of places to go that will package you lies wrapped with Bible verses. Enjoy it. It's poison, by the way. It'll kill you quickly or incrementally. I'm here to tell you the truth because the truth sets you free. You want to hear the truth or you want to hear lies? We wouldn't be in this mess, by the way, if millions of Christians did not absorb lies as a regular part of their spiritual diet. So here's the truth. The truth is, the reason Christians are the only group in America left which have been robbed of their freedoms and don't have their freedom of religion protected as people have all their other freedoms protected, the number one reason that happened is the Christian people, Christian leadership, Christian pastors, Christian denominations and Christian seminaries, and Christian ministries absolutely refused to teach their people what was going on, because this has been coming down the train track for 75 years. The Christian leaders and ministries, actually not all of them, but the majority of them, refuse to teach the people what was happening. They refuse to be faithful watchmen on the wall. And so the average Christian was not practically equipped or spiritually equipped or educated or alerted to what was going on, and they were not taught by the people that God assigned them to teach them. They were not taught by their pastors and denominations and ministries who were given the assignment, by the way. The average Christian was not taught what was happening, and they were not taught what to do about it. They were not equipped or taught how to protect their own rights, and they were not taught or alerted to the fact that their rights were being stolen, and that if they did not take lawful, peaceful action to stand up for their own rights, that they would lose them. Do you think this whole thing, you know, I didn't mean to get on this right now, but I can't help it. It's too important. And the silence out there has been deafening. And I've been talking about this in the public, on the radio, in the mass media for 40 years, for crying out loud, and called every name under the sun. I don't care about being called names. Okay, so this haunts me because there's consequences to this. So now we live in an America where Christians are terrified because they can't carry their Bibles to work. They can't have a Bible on the desk or whatever kind of job you have. I mean, there may be some states where that's still possible, but in the majority of America, it's not possible. You're not allowed to talk about your religion. Or, I mean, you got to like hide it completely. Because it's not just a matter of being legally protected regarding your religion. There's that whole area of you don't get hired because you're a Christian. You don't get promoted because you're a Christian, et cetera, et cetera. And that's very much alive and well. Okay, so again, how did it happen? Because the people that God charged with the responsibility of acting like watchmen on the wall completely neglected their duties before the Lord. And some still are, by the way. No, the majority still are. And let me just review. Let's just review together what that whole principle of the watchman on the wall is and was in the Bible. It began in ancient Israel. And in ancient Israel, the children of Israel, there was assigned an individual who he was given the job before the Lord of being a watchman on the wall. So he stayed up in a high elevated tower because that gave him a very long view. So he could keep, he was assigned with a task, the watchman was given the task of keeping his eyes on the lookout for the enemy of God's people. So if the enemies of God's people began sneaking up on the children of Israel from a distance, the watchman's number one job was to stay on the alert, keep his eyes open, and on the lookout for the enemy sneaking up on the camp of God's people. And so when he saw, if he was a faithful watchman, he was to see the enemy coming from a distance. And because he was awake and alert, he was to blow the shofar or the trumpet of warning and blast that trumpet so loudly that it would wake up the entire camp of the children of Israel, and they would instantly go into action, the children of Israel, and fortify their camp, make sure their soldiers were in place, the gates were shut, and they already knew what they were supposed to do. They had done exercises prior to the event in preparedness in case they were ever attacked by the enemy. So they were to man the battle station, so to speak, and prepare so that when the enemy came at them, they were already proactive, and then from a proactive position, they could destroy the enemy because they denied the enemy the element of surprise, and they would defeat the enemy, which is what God wanted. He wanted to protect his people out of his love for his people. Okay, so God gave a warning to the leaders first of the children of Israel. That would be the equivalent of pastors, denominational heads, seminary professors, university professors who are Christian, ministry heads who are Christian. In today's world, those are the leaders of God's people, the Christians, okay? Now, way back in ancient Israel, God gave the children of Israel, but specifically the leaders of the children of Israel, a stern warning. And God also gave the watchman on the wall a stern warning. And it went down like this. God, first of all, warned the watchman. He told the watchman that it was the watchman's job to stay awake, to stay alert, to stay vigilant, and to stay on the keen lookout. God assigned the watchman with the job of making sure he was looking and in focus and on the lookout for the enemies of the children of Israel. If they would start to sneak in anywhere near close to where the camp of Israel was, the watchman was supposed to be on it and observe it and then immediately blow the trumpet or the shofar, the trumpet of warning, so that the leaders of the children of Israel would rouse the people into action, get their soldiers in place, get the gates secured, move things around so that they would not be taken by surprise by the enemies of Israel, and that they would, the children of Israel, would slaughter the oncoming enemy before that enemy broke through the gates of the camp and before that enemy slaughtered the children of Israel and its leaders. And that was the rule, and everybody knew it, including the leaders especially, and including the watchmen. And all the ordinary people of the children of Israel knew what the rule was because the Lord himself established it to protect the children of Israel and their children. But the Lord also said, and this was a very stern warning, there was nobody among the watchmen, the leaders, and the people who were not taught these things from the Lord. The Lord also said to the watchmen first, and then to the leaders of the children of Israel. The Lord said to the watchmen, "But if you fail to stay alert, if you fail to stay on the lookout, if you fall asleep, or you're daydreaming and you don't pay attention, or you're frightened, if you fail to see the enemy coming from a distance with its armies, and they're coming from a distance with the intention of sneaking up on the children of Israel, with the intention of slaughtering them, the Lord said to the watchman, if you fail to blow the shofar, if you fail to blow the trumpet, if you fail to stay alert, vigilant and awake, if you fail to see the enemy sneaking up from the distance, and if you fail to warn my people, the Lord said to the watchman, then I am going to hold the blood of the people and the blood of my children on your hands, watchman. You will be held accountable for the slaughter." And it gets further than that. The watchman is going to be punished severely. The ultimate punishment for that failure. And then the Lord said, "But if you remain a faithful watchman, if you stay alert, if you see the enemy coming, and then you're faithful to blow the trumpet and the shofar of warning," the Lord said to the faithful watchman, "If you're faithful in your duties as a watchman on the wall, then I will not hold you accountable for the bloodshed or the slaughter of my people." The blood of the people, the Lord said, and their leaders, they will be held. The children of Israel and the leaders of the children of Israel, they will be held accountable themselves by God, and the blood of the slaughter of the children of Israel will be upon their own hands. I will hold them accountable because they rebelled and they resisted the warning of the watchman on the wall. They didn't do what I told them to do, which is to listen to the sound of the shofar or the trumpet of warning and mobilize and get ready for an attack. They were stubborn. And they refused to listen to the warning of the watchman. And therefore, when the enemy broke down the gates of their encampment and slaughtered all the people, the Lord said to the leaders first, "I'm going to hold you accountable for the blood and the slaughter. It will be on your hands." You see how it plays out there? Okay, so let's take this template from the Old Testament and apply it, rightfully so, to what is happening with God's people, Bible-believing Christians in America and other places. There were and are people who were given the assignment by God to be faithful watchmen on the wall in modern times, in our times. They may have different names than watchmen on the wall. They go by other names, but they're still the leaders responsible to act and function as watchmen. And the reason God holds them accountable, because if they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, which is studying the Word of God on a regular basis, they understand that that principle of the watchman on the wall is still in effect. So that would mean that the leaders in today's world of God's children and born-again Christians, the leaders are the pastors, the heads of ministries, seminaries, professors, universities, colleges, even high schools, Bible teachers, These are all the leaders of God's people. And they still have as one of their many assignments to function as watchmen on the wall. So what happened beginning when it really started to ramp up, and by that I mean when the enemy started coming to rise from the darkness, when the enemy first began to march towards the camps of the children of God in America and Christians, started about 75 years ago. Now, just like with the Watchmen, it may have been concealed, like during the Watchman's time, but there's a difference between the coming of when the enemy comes at God's people. There's a difference between when the enemy of God's people comes to attack from a concealed manner. They're trying to hide, okay? But just because they're concealed doesn't mean that the faithful watchman can't see them coming. In other words, they're concealed, they're camouflaged, but the watchman is supposed to exercise spiritual discernment. The watchman is supposed to stay on the job and keep a vigilant lookout. Therefore, and also, they're supposed to be on the lookout. They're not supposed to be, you know, walking around and daydreaming. They're supposed to be on the lookout for the sneak attack of the enemy. The reason that this concerns me to such a great extent is that there are extremely devastating consequences that happen when watchmen do not blow the trumpet or the shofar faithfully, but also when the leadership that God has called refuses to hear or listen to the watchman on the wall's warning. Now, what God said is that he's going to hold the blood of his people because a slaughter of some kind will happen, whether it's blood or monetary slaughter or job slaughter, or, I mean, slaughter can take many forms, and the ultimate form is when people are absolutely enslaved and slaughtered, like in communist revolutions. So if you look at America today and ask what happened and how did we get here, especially when it comes to the freedom of religion and how that is expressed or suppressed in the work environment and many other places, there has been what can be called a slaughter on many levels, not necessarily the level, thank God, of blood, but on many levels. So the reason your children can't carry a Bible to work or publicly identify with being a Christian is because they won't get hired in many cases. Now, I know that changes from state to state, but they don't get hired. They won't get promoted. A whole list of penalties occurs. You can't simply blame what has happened on people or organizations that are definitely not Christians. You can't simply blame what has happened on groups that have been strategically and intentionally adversarial. These groups that have been intentionally adversarial, and I'm even speaking of the high-level groups like the globalist elite, etc., they have been able to do what they have done because they have met, there was no resistance. It was a cakewalk. So what has occurred is something very serious, because on numerous levels, what is going on is interfering with God's plan. In other words, when you have totally suppressed the right to express your faith or carry a Bible in the workplace and all the other things, there's countless numbers of things. You know, the tearing down of the Ten Commandments from schools years ago. And then I remember, like I was stunned when I saw President John F. Kennedy in an old black and white television broadcast. President John F. Kennedy was speaking to a convention of religious broadcasters. And it was in black and white, so that obviously that speech had to have been delivered sometime in the 1960s. And what he was doing is President Kennedy was positioning himself so he wouldn't incur the wrath of the religious broadcasters. So he soft-pedaled and segued the fact that the Supreme Court made a decision taking prayer out of the schools. And so he very cleverly played into the bad theology that a significant number of these Christian leaders had, a faulty, defective theology. And this is how President Kennedy and his advisors manipulated it. And these are the results when you don't know the Word of God and you don't have a biblical worldview. You're going to go into captivity and you're going to be taken advantage of. So Kennedy's advisors had him play it like this. He said, you know, he shared with them grief over the tragedy of the Supreme Court taking prayer out of schools. But then he said that he would, but this would not stop him from continuing to pray in private, and that we should continue to pray in private. Well, guess how that went over with a significant number of the religious broadcasters, who, by the way, were charged and are charged as leaders, as primary leaders, because they're broadcasters, with the assignment from God as functioning as modern watchmen on the wall. Now, back then, a significant number of the religious broadcasters were faithful watchmen on the wall. And they deconstructed what Kennedy said, and they didn't allow themselves to be sucker punched. And they warned the people. They blew faithfully the trumpet of warning. Because you see, whenever you reject God's word, and one way of rejecting God's word is to twist its meaning or bend its meaning in order to shape your needs and not really tell the truth about what God is saying precisely. You kind of warp it and twist it and bend it and soften it. So, when you don't have a biblical worldview, which means you have not been taught, or you have refused to have been taught an accurate knowledge of God's word, you're accurately dividing, or you're rightly dividing the word of God, sound doctrine. And in this case, you would be surprised. Maybe you wouldn't be surprised. Maybe many of you already know this. I don't know, but the political operatives of presidential campaigns, et cetera, are extremely astute and knowledgeable, more than you would think, about the subtleties and differences of Christian theology and the differences between the different Christian churches and the different denominations theologically, as it pertains to their quest to maintain and gain political power. They're not stupid. So what Kennedy said, that we can continue to pray in private, was a cop-out. It was a cop-out dressed as I'm being faithful by continuing to pray outside of the school system. Now, that's a flat-out cop-out. And that comes from a faulty biblical worldview. A biblical worldview teaches that if you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you see clearly that when you allow encroachments or the enemy to come in, when you allow that, you don't satisfy the enemy because you think, oh, the enemy has just succeeded in taking prayer out of schools, okay? The appropriate biblical response is to immediately draw a line in the sand and lawfully and peacefully and by using legal teams, etc. First of all, you wouldn't have allowed it to begin with because you would have been anticipating it. Had you been faithful watchmen on the wall and even minimally had paid attention to what was going on, you would have known this was coming. It wasn't a surprise. God is not happy with his watchmen on the wall when they're always surprised. That is code for they were asleep at the wheel. They weren't paying attention. But Kennedy played them, and his advisors played them and said, we'll still pray outside of the schools. We'll still pray, outside of the jobs, etc. As if that was something that really pleased the Lord and let the Christian broadcasters and let Kennedy off the hook. They weren't off the hook in God's eyes, the religious broadcasters, because they were responsible to be faithful watchmen of the wall. One of the primary teachings in the Bible, if you have an authentic biblical worldview, is you understand that in the Old Testament, whenever Israel and the children of Israel would be attacked by the enemies, okay, especially regarding the land, the geographic land of Israel, whenever they would enter into negotiations with their enemies and give up the land that God gave them as part of the Abrahamic covenant, whenever the children of Israel would be disobedient to the Lord and negotiate with the enemy and give up land for peace, that the enemy would always abuse that, and the enemy would continue to take more land and more land and more land. So the biblical lesson is, and it continues into the New Testament, the biblical lesson is, why does it continue into the New Testament? Because the Abrahamic covenant is an everlasting covenant. It's without end. It didn't stop in the Old Testament. It continues until the return of the Messiah or the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the land of Israel, which was formerly the land of Canaan, was given to the children of Israel as their land in an everlasting covenant. Obviously, everlasting means everlasting. It means without end. And whenever Israel has been disobedient to the Lord regarding this promise and principle and covenant, whenever Israel has taken the human way out, which is not God's way out, whenever Israel has given up land for peace, it has led to slaughter of God's people. It has led to the enemy continuing to press them and to destroy them. It leaves an open door wide open for the enemy to come in and slaughter the children of Israel, the children of God. So the biblical lesson is from a biblical worldview that whenever you give away what God has given you, or whenever you give away land, the land that God has given you, to the enemy, because you're trying to negotiate on the humanistic idea of land for peace. You're going to give away the land God gave you in order to get peace. It never, never works. It always ends up in the slaughter and bloodshed and the taking away of more land from God's people. This truth is interfaced with the principle of the watchman on the wall. God's people are supposed to have watchmen, faithful watchmen, who blow the trumpet of warning when they see the enemy coming from the distance. That watchman on the wall becomes unfaithful when the only time he blows the trumpet of warning is when the enemy is right on top of them. Then it's too late. So, first of all, the leadership that God called should have seen the enemy coming from the distance 75 years ago, because that enemy was concealed, but that enemy was not hidden. If you were paying attention and your eyes were in focus and you were vigilant and awake and on the lookout, you would have seen the enemy coming from the distance, concealed or not concealed. So now we're in the place that the Christian leadership in America over the last 70 years has given up land for peace over and over again. And what has it resulted in? Exactly what God warned about: the slaughter of his people, the taking away of his people's land. And that slaughter can take many forms. Economically, as I said, with jobs, all kinds of death-like penalties. And eventually, as you read the Bible, it always ends up in, God forbid, the bloodshed of God's people, because the enemy doesn't respect land for peace. The enemy will keep pressing until he gets the blood of God's people, because that's what he's really after to begin with. And anything less is naivety. So the Christian leadership, even in our time, sadly, tragically, and with weeping, has been unfaithful over and over again, unfaithful to function as faithful watchmen on the wall, blowing the trumpet of warning when the watchman sees the enemy coming from the distance. And so the enemy keeps coming and takes and attacks and slaughters God's people. And land has been taken. And you see, what land for peace is all about, it's a very foolish humanistic idea in which you think that if you surrender to the enemy, because land for peace is just a form of surrender. It's a naive idea that doesn't work, and God knows that. When you give up land for peace, or you're surrendering for peace, the enemy is only going to be energized by that, and the enemy will keep pressing until the enemy takes you out. In other words, there's bloodshed among God's people. So here we are in America, where we're the only group that is completely naked in the public square, where we have no protections. No one is protecting us. The laws are not protecting us. The laws are actually persecuting us and attacking us. And our children and grandchildren, even more importantly, should the Lord tarry, will pay a severe, mark my words, the severity of the price. If you understand history, I'm not giving you a warning based on the facts of history and the truth of the Bible. You choose whether or not you want to hear it or not. My job is to blow the trumpet of warning. Your job is to hear it and spread the word, and to hear it and act on it. I'm serious about this. So let me issue the warning of a faithful watchman. The warning is this: when you study history, knowledge is power, you see clearly what happens with mathematical certainty when you continue to surrender and give up land for peace, and you don't stand for your God-given rights. So this discussion we're having is a blowing of the trumpet. When you study history, you learn, as many of you have, that with mathematical certainty, when you give up land for peace, when you ignore the warning of the watchman on the wall, This allows the enemy to come in. Now, the leaders of God's people are being, not all of them, but many of them, probably the majority, are being unfaithful as they are not warning you of the consequences of what is happening and where we are in terms of historical consequences. What has happened is there has been a deliberate seizing of the legal rights of Christians in America, to the extent that the Christians in America have now become demonized. They're the only group where it's a free-for-all. You're free to attack Christians openly in the mass media, in television, and everywhere else, in the educational system. You're free to attack Christians, and there's no consequences. That is a vicious form of persecution. And the intention is to demonize Christians. And how do we know that? Because if you know history, there are historical models for this all over the place. Before Hitler carried out the Holocaust, in which he slaughtered millions of Jews and Christians, he first demonized them in his propaganda through posters, radio, films, and the media. He demonized them in order to create in the German people a hatred of the Jews and the true Christians. And that way, he could carry out his Holocaust and nobody complained. In all communist revolutions, without exception, the first people that get apprehended in a communist Marxist revolution, with no historical exceptions, are Bible-believing Christians. And they are taken away to camps, and they are slaughtered. That is what always happens. That is what is currently happening right now as I speak to you in different communist nations around the world. That's happening right now. So when we look at what's happening in America now, and then we measure that against what's happening to Christians around the world, we're not immune. We're just maybe a little farther down the line in terms of pseudo-protection. So, history tells us that what will come, unless there is immediate repentance from God's people and seeking his face and manning the gates in our time legally and lawfully to protect ourselves, what will inevitably come, and history teaches us this, is that somewhere down the line, whether it's our children, ourselves, or our grandchildren, the time will come when history will repeat itself. And the how that plays out is so horrific to me and so torturous to my heart as I think of the young children. And I know what will happen because history screams it. And I don't need to talk about it in graphic detail, because I think the vast majority of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's heartbreaking. And God does not want it to happen. But unless there is a willingness among God's people to listen to the warnings of the faithful watchmen and stop listening to the unfaithfulness and the lies of those of his leaders who have chosen to conceal from God's people the truth because they're giving up land for peace. They're trying to lay low. Lay low is just another word for giving up land for peace. The outcome will be slaughter. And that plays out in very, very grave and serious ways. That's what history teaches us. So I've said what I have to say. You know what I'm talking about. And you need to know history to protect yourself. That's why I wrote the book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. Because I take a lot of history, a lot of Bible prophecy, and I kind of like summarize it for you in a fast-moving, interesting way to teach you these lessons, to teach you the truth about what's going to happen. And make no mistake about it, it will happen. Because there's one historical example after another. And as you look in history and you see the various communist revolutions and Marxist revolutions, and always remember when people use the word socialism, as I explain in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, do you know what all the most powerful communist revolutionary leaders in Russia and other nations have said openly time after time? Do you know what the communist leaders themselves call socialism? They say there's no such thing as socialism. Socialism is merely the strategic stepping stone into Marxism and communism. In other words, communism and Marxism happen through spiritual deception. And so you seduce men and women, you seduce nations through socialism, because socialism is soft and it looks friendly. But the communist leaders, the big ones, know that the purpose of socialism is the seduction phase, where you get people to join the socialist bandwagon, and because they're ignorant of history, you exploit that, and the next thing they know, they're in a full-blown, horrific communist-Marxist revolution. That's the purpose of socialism. But my people perish for lack of knowledge and vision and wisdom. We don't have to perish. That's the whole point. We don't have to perish. It's not the will of the Lord that his people be slaughtered and perished. Not if you rightly divide the word. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. You need to get yourself a copy of The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. Read the book. Share the book. And you need to pre-order Power from On High. And there are financial discounts on A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, and the other books, which all open these truths up. They all explain these truths in a simple, fast, easy to understand, and most importantly, a non-boring manner. I don't write boring books, because if you're boring people, you're a bad communicator. And so I go out of my way to make sure my books aren't boring. Boredom, you're not bored because you can't understand it. You're bored because whoever's writing or producing or whatever they're doing to communicate to you, preaching, it's boring because they're communicating in a manner which makes you tune out. I don't want you to tune out. I want you to tune in, because Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I just shared with you truth, not just spiritual truth from the Bible, but historical truth. So visit paulmcguire.us right now, paulmcguire.us. Get yourself copies of those books. I'm serious. And then share them. Download them into the people you know. Not the whole book in a four-hour conversation, but be strategic. Plant seeds in people. I do that all the time. And remember, you are still a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ if you participate in evangelism and soul winning in any way that's available. The reward is not just to people who directly win souls, because sometimes that's not possible. The reward for faithful soul winning, and by the way, there is an actual literal award, the Bible tells us, that goes to all faithful soul winners. You get the crown of soul winning, and the reward that goes with it. God rewards faithful soul winners. So don't say, well, I didn't win anybody to Christ just because you didn't directly win somebody to Christ. If you were faithful to pray for people to be saved, you're eligible for the soul winner's crown. If you were faithful to plant seeds of evangelism or minister to people in such a way that it was evangelistic, or if you were faithful to win souls by partnering with a ministry that wins souls, every soul that that ministry wins for Christ, you share in that reward to the degree that you partnered with that ministry. So if you partner with any ministry that is faithful in soul winning and faithful in preaching and teaching the word and faithful in being a watchman in the wall, you are you share in the reward. It's not just their reward. So, for example, this ministry, Paul McGuire Ministries in Paradise Mountain Church, we win souls. We bring people to Jesus Christ. We communicate the Word of God. We plant seeds of evangelism. We teach a biblical worldview, and we function as a faithful watchman on the wall. Everyone who partners with this ministry shares in the rewards that God gives out at the judgment seat of Christ. So you are rewarded for partnering with us in evangelism and other areas. And you can share in the reward when you choose to partner with this ministry or any ministry that's faithful. And so everyone who partners with us in your intercessory prayers for our ministry, for the outreach we're doing, for the spreading of the gospel, when you partner with us through your intercessory prayers, when you pray for me, my family, and this ministry, and the outreach, you share the reward. When you're faithful to spread our message, which really isn't our message, it's the message that the Lord has called us to give, you share in the rewards of what God's message produces. And finally, you share in the reward of winning souls. You are entitled to be a faithful soul winner in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ when you choose to partner with a ministry that's faithfully winning people to the Lord. So to every one of you, when I ask for you to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, and in prayer, you ask the Lord, what would he have you give or donate or contribute financially? Every one of you who choose to listen to the Lord and obey whatever it is the Lord is calling you to give or donate or contribute, you share in that soul winner's reward and the other valid spiritual rewards. And so you too will hear the Lord say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I want to make it very clear. The Lord understands the environment that we live in, the hostility that's out there, and the Lord understands the challenges that are very real that now exist that didn't exist before. So, I want you to go to paulmcguire.us and check out all our free resources. We have hundreds of hours of archives of the Paul McGuire Report, of our video prophetic updates, of the Bible teaching and the prophecy teaching and analysis that I've given at Paradise Mountain Church. All this is available free and much more. Conferences. At our Roku site, which is free. We don't charge for it. And we don't charge for the vast majority of resources, video and audio, and all the articles with photographs that are available free at paulmcguire.us. So take advantage of it and help us in the spiritual war by spreading the message far and wide, because there are computer algorithms designed to function as blockades and barriers against people spreading the truth. There are certain things that I don't want to go into at this particular moment that are set up to block, through deceit primarily, and I'll leave that alone at the moment. So this is the Paul McGuire Report, but we are able to do what we do to the degree that you, number one, pray for us as intercessory prayer warriors and pray for our mission, me, my family. We're in a spiritual warfare every single day of the week. And I don't tell you everything that goes on, because that would not be wise and counterproductive. We are in a very real spiritual war, and we need your prayers. And we need you to spread the message far and wide, and we need you to help, as the Lord calls you to contribute and donate financially, because it takes money to operate a ministry, and it takes money to expand the ministry and to expand the outreach. We're doing spiritual warfare on your behalf. I mean, the call that the Lord has given me, the call that the Lord has given us, is not for me specifically. It's for the burden the Lord has given me is to win souls, but a very intense burden, and believe me, it's intense, that I carry with me always, is the burden for God's people and what's happening, and their children and grandchildren. And anyway, I'll leave it at that. I need your help, that's what I'm saying, and I need your prayers. We can only win this spiritual battle to the degree we stand together. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. We'll be back in just a moment. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. You are listening to the Paul McGuire Report. We started by talking about the deep dive, and that's a willingness to do a deep dive, to go to the very depths, to go through barriers or obstacles to learning the truth, discovering the truth, so that we can share the truth, communicate the truth, and teach the truth. Why? Because Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." We live in a very sophisticated world, and it's becoming more sophisticated as time goes by. And one of the things that I talk about in Power from On High and my other books is I talk about the existence and reality of a matrix. There exists in our world today, and it has existed for some time, but especially through the synergy of the internet, the mass media, the educational system, the entertainment industry, and numerous forms of communication, and all technological mechanisms which can be used to educate, potentially on the good side, but potentially on the dark side. They can be used to program people's thinking, ideas, and belief systems. Now, in the movie The Matrix, it's kind of like an analogy, because depending whether or not you take the red pill or the blue pill, and I'm not advocating the usage of psychedelic drugs, by the way. But in the movie, depending upon whether you take the red pill or the blue pill will keep you asleep, will keep you in the illusion and the delusion. The blue pill will keep you in that intense trance-like state. And the blue pill will keep you from seeing and understanding that the world that you think you're living in is really an artificial reality. it's really a virtual reality, that the world you're living in is really an artificially constructed matrix or illusion world. That's what the blue pill will perpetuate. On the other hand, if you take the red pill, that will wake you up and it will allow you to see the fact that the world that you thought existed is a total illusion. And it's designed to prevent you from seeing the reality. And in the case of the Matrix, there's this artificial world perpetuated by the blue pill. And then there's the real world, which you can see when you take the red pill. And when you wake up from your deception, from your programming, when you wake up by taking the red pill, you see the fact that this whole time that you thought you were living in this reality, you really weren't. You were strapped to this like dental type office chair, you know, where the dentist fixes your teeth and stuff and fills cavities. They sit you in a chair like that. Well, in the Matrix movie, you know, it's not a dental chair, but it looks something along those lines. And there's all these tubes and electronic devices plugged into all the human bodies that are sitting in these chairs. And as long as they're connected electronically and through these tubes, etc., they're plugged into the Matrix illusion. And they can't see the real reality, which is they're emaciated with shaven heads, their bodies somewhat shriveling up and sickly, and they're really not living in the world that they are hallucinating in. They're not. When they take the red pill, they wake up and they can see the stark and shocking reality of their predicament, what their world really is. And so even though the Matrix movies are imperfect, they kind of illustrate the analogy that it's possible through technology and other means, it's possible to create an artificial reality, a virtual reality, and an artificial world. What I try to explain in my books, like Power from On High and others, what I try to explain is that this concept of living in an artificial reality and a virtual reality is really very real. In fact, it's in action now. Maybe you read what many of the tech billionaires said. They believe that we are currently, people like Elon Musk, and it doesn't mean, obviously, that it's credible or not credible just because he's Elon Musk, but he and some other tech billionaires have suggested we live in a computer-generated, simulated reality, that everything we're experiencing, including our lives in this world that we live in, is not really real reality. What it is, they say, is a computer-generated or computer-simulated artificial reality, which is one way of saying we're living in a matrix. Now, they don't know, in their theory of that we're living in a computer-simulated reality, they don't know who created the computer-simulated reality. And so they spent like $200 million trying to finance a project to figure out who created this computer-simulated reality that we live in. Now, that's kind of like far out there, you know? But they're onto something, however imperfectly, they're onto something. And I explain it in my new book, Power from On High, which you can pre-order now at a financial discount. We're running out of time on today's program. and I want to at least get into it a little bit, let me just suggest to you that the reality we live in is largely now, it has become a matrix. It has become somewhat of a computer generated or simulated reality. And I would suggest to you, if you understand the implications of Mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation, which I go into in my new book, if you understand what Mystery Babylon really is in relationship to the fact that it is a product of the temporary world system that Lucifer created when he seduced Adam and Eve to eat from the forbidden fruit and the fall of man occurred. Now, prior to the fall of man, Adam and Eve were living in the Garden of Eden, which was paradise. That was true reality or final reality or real reality, because it was the world that God directly created. After the fall of mankind, the world that you and I are now living in has not been fully created by God. It has been created by a Luciferian system known as Mystery Babylon. Therefore, it is a form of a simulated, counterfeit, artificial reality. And real reality will only come back at the second coming when God brings in the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, which he and heaven, which he directly created. Therefore, it is real reality. We're out of time. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.